Well, first of all, happy Mother's Day. For a variety of reasons, I've been spending a lot of time recently with the Ten Commandments. And one of the things that's striking about the Ten Commandments is 8 out of the 10 are you shall nots, but 2 of them are positive statements. And we celebrate both of those positive statements today. One is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And the other is honor your father and your mother. And so on this Sunday, we pay particular attention to our mothers in a spirit of gratitude. As I say every year, regardless of your relationship with your mother, you have much to be grateful for because our mothers were the ones who bore us in their bodies. And it was through their bodies that we came into the world. So much to give thanks for, beginning with that simple, mysterious biological fact. So happy Mother's Day. We are also between 2 incredible sacred mysteries. On Thursday, it was the Feast of the Ascension, when we remember that Jesus bodily rose up to heaven. We see it there on that stained glass window. And then next Sunday is Pentecost, when we remember the birth of the church, when the Holy Spirit came with great power. So we are in this time filled with rich divine mysteries. And our scriptures reinforce that. The beautiful, mysterious words in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and that God sent an angel to the churches, and the poetic, beautiful expression of Jesus that he and the Father are one, and we are one with him, and that he prays we all may be one. You may know, I preach on this from time to time, that as Christians we live in the tension between the already and the not yet. And sometimes, like Lent, we're really leaning into the not yet. But right now, we are really leaning into the already, what God has already done for us. And if we let that if we absorb that deeply, we can proceed with great confidence in the work that God has given us to do. And so today, what I'd like to do is share with you something I've shared repeatedly over the last 3 weeks. As a community, I believe we've taken a great step forward over these last 3 weeks because we have had a whole series, at least 7, of conversations around what it means to be a rigorous church. One of my basic assumptions is that in our increasingly secular age, rigorous churches will be among those that survive and thrive. And that's what we've been building together over the 12 years that I've been here at least, and it goes back further than that, I know. And when I've talked about rigorous church and the 6 necessary dimensions of a rigorous church, something I've never shared explicitly before, I've asked us to imagine that what we've been building together, particularly with the 7 core practices, has been like, well, the building that's on the surface. But underneath that has been this foundation, this teaching that I heard in October of 2002 from Gordon Cosby, but never found my own language for, never knew how to enter into conversation with you until just recently. And now that I have, I've shared it not only with you all 7 times, with this, my community, but I've also now shared it with my clergy colleague group, and I come fresh back from being in the Diocese of Pittsburgh, where for 2 days I also taught on these 6 necessary dimensions of a rigorous church. So I want to share them with you now to be sure that as many people as possible can enter into this exploration, into this conversation, what it means to be a rigorous church. There are 6 dimensions. And the teaching that I inherited from Gordon is that there aren't 7 and there aren't 5. And if you want to be truly a rigorous church, you can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, I'll do 4 of them and the other 2, maybe not so much. You have to have all 6 of these. And I will also say that Chloe asked me, well, could you just write this down? Christopher, you love to do one sheets and charts and all this kind of stuff. And it's true, I do. But in this case, I don't want to. In this case, I want to, because it makes it look like it's frozen, it's already defined, and I feel like each of these is actually an avenue or a place of deep exploration for us. But thanks to Tom Witt, who is in advertising, I have come up with one word for each of the six to at least help us remember what they are. So here they are. Let me just walk through them and suggest that it's the beginning of a conversation. The first is that we must be very clear about who we are, that we are Christians, and we must become what I call fluent in our spiritual mother tongue. And this means being a community that reads, marks, learns, and inwardly digests Scripture and is fluent in its ways, in its images, in its language, that we speak that language together and we're clear about that. So that's the first, fluency. The second I call community, which doesn't really capture all that I mean by that, or I want us to mean. By community, I mean understanding each of us, what it is, and coming to terms with what it is that blocks us from a deep level of intimacy with one another. And I mean something that Gordon said 14 years ago, and I'm still unpacking what it means. It means that each of us here at church is working on our belovedness. And community in this sense, in this Christian sense, also, I believe, means that church is something like a recovery program, that we are all addicts of one sort or another, maybe to culture, maybe to our lifestyle, maybe something like that, and that we're not going to become who God really wants us to be unless we're actively working at letting go of those things, and so letting go of our false selves and becoming who we are truly called to be by God. So that's what I mean by community, that idea of intimacy, belovedness, and freedom from addiction. So fluency, community. And the third element is abiding. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, invites us to, he says, abide in me and I in you. And if we take that seriously, that sense of dwelling in God, the only way to begin to really experience that in its fullness is to pray. And so we are a culture that encourages one another to pray, and as you've heard me say many times, pray every day for at least 20 minutes. That seems to be the tipping point. After 20 minutes a day is when people express the greatest level of satisfaction in their prayer life, and that's what I want for us. So fluency, community, abiding. The fourth is befriending specifically the poor. Jesus says, surely as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me, as you all well know. And so we take that seriously and seek Jesus in the least, because Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so the fourth dimension of a rigorous church is befriending the poor. So community, or fluency, community, abiding, befriending. And then the fifth element is call. And this is one of those areas that we are, I think, in the last maybe 8 or 9 months, we've taken some significant steps forward in really trying to figure out how do we help each other discover and follow our true call. And the teaching is that we only become fully who we are when we're doing the work that God intends for us. Each of us has been given unique gifts, and that when we use those gifts for the glory of God is when we become fully alive. And one of the mysteries is that on one hand, that's deeply energizing, but on the other hand, it is, in the deepest sense, restful. The teaching is that that is the peace that passes all understanding when we are confident that we are doing the work that God intended for us. How can we help each other find out what that call is and follow it? So that's the fifth, fluency, community, abiding, befriending, call. And then the sixth and final dimension of a rigorous church is cross. And what I mean by that is we need to be a community that's very careful and intentional to when we use power, as we must, to do the work that God intends for us to do, we're very careful that the power that we use is the power of love, that it is in keeping with the power of the cross, And that means that very often it will be in tension with the way the world uses and understands power. But as Christians, we're not to use power the way the world uses power, but to remember that we are always to use the power of love, the power of the cross. And what that means, what that implies, is that as we go out into the world, we may experience what the world perceives as downward mobility and not upward mobility. So the cross. So there we have it. 6 necessary dimensions of a rigorous church, which is what we are and what we are becoming. Fluency, community, abiding, befriending, call, and cross. As I think about those things, I think we're quite advanced in 3 or maybe 4 of those areas, and there are 2 in which we are still very much exploring and just beginning to figure out what they mean. And so I offer these things not as a frozen object, as a strict definition, but rather as a way to continue our growth together as the people of God here at St. Paul's. And what I want to suggest is on this day, between the days of the Ascension and the days of Pentecost, when we celebrate these glorious mysteries, that we can, by God's grace and in following Jesus, proceed with great confidence, great love, and even great joy. Amen.